Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Sonical Series. And this is the ebook series, which we're going to begin in a moment. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The School of Mary, Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I left for the end, probably one of the most important, giving gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So we thank you, most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, joy to be together today. We're grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really, truly blessed to be alive at this time. We are without Maureen this evening, so you're stuck with my raspy voice. I apologize. But we've got a great portion of the program today coming up. And again, for those of you joining us or listening for the first time, this is Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. Just a quick history on it. And about the year 2000, the Archbishop of Corato asked Father Iannuzzi to translate Luis's writings from Italian to English, which he did. And again, Father was so enamored by what he was reading and what he was translating that he decided to use the Book of Heaven and all the work that Luisa has penned, that Jesus and Mary both iterated to her. He decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. I think it was in for his doctorate degree in mysticism. So what he set out to do was he set out to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, was grounded and proven to be Catholic. It had to be somewhere, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the magisterium and the catechism, the doctors of the church, somewhere it had to be found. And he successfully defended that with actually high acolytes. It received abrogation by the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So in essence, not only did the university give its approval, but the Holy See on behalf of the university, or the university, I should say, on behalf of the Holy See, did that to give permission. What we have is incredible. And again, when we talk about the divine will, we talk about it really being like a cog. In fact, let me see if I can get the diagram right now. Okay, there we go. It is like a cog. For example, with a cog, there's a main power, there's a main source. And of course, that's Christ, that's God. And there are other cogs that draw their power, draw their life from this main cog, this main power source, which is us, the divine will. Although Adam lost everything, he didn't really lose everything. God still, through his divine will, beats our hearts, breathes our lungs, and flows our blood. Because if he failed to do that, or if he stopped doing that, we would have ceased to exist. Adam would have ceased to exist, and we wouldn't be here. And if we weren't here, of course, there'd be no opportunity for redemption, which we received from our blessed Lord. And there'd be no opportunity then for sanctification, which we're receiving right now through the gift of the divine will. So God left just enough there so that we can be redeemed and now be sanctified so that we may join him again, like Adam did, again, going back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. So, but what God is doing right now through this gift of the divine will is he's drawing close to him, closer than ever before, a small group of souls that are going to be so intimately related to him, so intimately touched by him, to be able to convey, to receive, of course, and then to convey what we receive to all souls. And again, it's not us doing it, but we're acting sort of as a subtle conduit. God is doing all the work, but he's asking us to participate. And I really truly believe, and many of our spiritual directors do also, that this small group of people, it really is us. It's us. So there's a lot that's being asked of us. But again, when much is asked, much is given. If you want to know more about the COG relationship, and again, in a much more articulate way than I just described it, please go to volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And it explains, you know, how this sort of mechanism works. And after you read this and ponder it, I think you're going to come and draw the same conclusion that really this is us. These are the little children of the divine will that have been given the book of heaven, that have been given the mystical gift to recognize this gift as being something extraordinary, something out of the ordinary, something not human, really. And we recognize that. And of course, that's what draws our desire. And our desire, of course, will predicate an increase of knowledge, because we're going to know what to do. God's given us everything. He's given us the book of heaven. He's given us the Virgin Mary and the kingdom. He's given us the hours of the Passion. He's given us Luisa's letters. We have St. Hannibal's reflections. And we have everything that we need. And in fact, we have so much that it's probably almost impossible for us to utilize everything to its utmost. And we really don't have to. We just have to get in as deep as we can. And God will join us into that journey. He's going to be able to take us through this journey. Our Lady's going to be holding our hand. So really, we have nothing to fear, but ourselves, of course. And the only way we can not be successful in this is to decide not to want this. Jesus says, if we're in the state of grace and we have an ardent desire for this gift, he guarantees we're going to receive it. And Jesus doesn't mince words, not like we do sometimes. Okay, so what we're on right now is we're continuing with Father Annuzzi's summary. And again, excuse me, for those of you joining for the first time, what Father did in this dissertation is he took Luisa's passages, he took the words of Jesus, the words of Our Lady, and as articulated to Luisa, he summarized what Jesus and Mary were teaching Luisa. He summarized it, he put it into a summary, and then he uses that summary and drives us into the volumes to show and corroborate his summary based on the passages from the Book of Heaven or the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom or the Hours of the Passion, which he did here. So with this particular section we're on right now, which is 5.3.7.3, it's the human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share it in God's immutability. And just to again remind everyone, again, because there's some incorrect information that's circulating around the internet and around the Divine Will Cenacles, we are able to read all 36 volumes. There is not a limit. It's not up to 19. We're to read all 36 volumes. And the Archbishop has actually articulated that. He's also articulated that we use a priest, a divine will priest, when we are faced with something we don't understand. We need a clarification, a theological clarification. It doesn't mean we cannot journey together without a priest. It does not mean we cannot read or share thoughts and reflections with each other. No, that we can do. But what he stated was, and this is just an excerpt from his letter, from I think it was 2004. He said, quote, it says here, the Archbishop Pacieri has asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. And that's what we're asked to do, and that's what we can do. And we have the blessing to have with us Father Annuzzi every other Sunday for Q&A, for questions and answers. So anything pertaining to the divine will, if you're cynicals or if you have personally a question about the divine will, that's the forum to ask it. And if it's something that needs to be answered immediately, you may just want to send an email to us here at Mary's Hill at queenofthedivinewill.org. And we'll get it to either Father Celso, Father Annuzzi, or Mother Gabriel for clarification. Also, Father Annuzzi's website, livingthedivinewill.org, also has a Q&A where you can pose the question on the website, and Father will answer it. So again, depending on the severity and the timing, you can use either one of those three modes or methods to get your answer to your question or your clarification to whatever question. Query is not clear. So we have the We have the priest or priests and mother to help us with any theological questions that we may have. So again, journey as much as you can. So we're on footnote number 287. So I'm just going to begin from the beginning and just stop at 287 and bring us down to that, just so we can get a flavor as to where we are. But I'm going to have to cough one more time, and I'm going to mute myself, please. I have terrible allergies, so please pray for me. Okay, so if Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theantric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theantric reality. In her depiction of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obedidential passivity to the divine will allowed God to proceed, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts. While accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will. I'll just stop there. The important thing that we mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I think Father Nuzzi mentioned this also on air on Radio Maria, that grace anticipates the soul. Again, allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts. So with us, if we're facing a dilemma, we're facing a situation, anything in life, really, we know we have the truth that grace, the grace necessary, will anticipate whatever actions we're called to do. So there's nothing to worry about, really. We're not going to get it late. It's not going to be arriving tomorrow when we need it today. It's going to anticipate the soul. God knows what we're going to do next or not do next. And he's going to make sure that we have the grace at our disposal. He's not going to force us to use it, but he's going to make it available to us. So that's where we are right now. Continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will. And that brings us down to footnote number 287. But there is something here I'd like to read again. I know we sort of like sound like a broken record, but I think this is important as we're journeying here. In volume 28, August 2nd, 1930, Jesus explains to us, quote, "In sum, all things down here have the veil that covers them to give to man the work and the will, the love to possess them and enjoy them. Now, my truths surpass natural things by far. And they present themselves to the creature like noble queens, veiled in the act of giving themselves to them. But they want their work. They want them to draw near them by the steps of their will in order to know them, to possess them, and to love them. Necessary conditions in order to tear that veil that hides them. Once the veil is torn with their light of their own, they make their way, giving themselves in possession to those who have searched for them." And again, then it goes on to say, well, let me save this for later. We talked about, and there's been analogies driven or given that, for example, let's say this is a huge mansion of God that he's inviting us back to. We were exiled from it, or Adam was and all his descendants were. So we're invited back in. So now we just want to get in the foyer. We want to get out of the elements. We want to get into the safety, into the bosom of our Lord. Once we're in, then our work begins. So once we give our fiat and say, "Yes, Lord, I want this," just like Our Lady said, "Fiat, let it be done as you say," then God did all the work. God's going to do all the work here again. We're just giving our fiat. We're saying, "Yes, Lord," we recognize this gift as being something extraordinary, something not human, something, you know, not natural to what we know already. We want this. We don't understand it, but we want it. And if we have that desire, he's going to give it to us bit by bit. So our work, as Jesus explains here, is to unveil everything. So when we're in that mansion, again, metaphorically speaking, now it's our job. Are we going to stay in the foyer? Where, and again, if you've been in any house with a foyer, usually they have their void of a kitchen, a bathroom, a bedroom. There's nothing but a little bit of hallway. We're in the foyer. Our work now is to explore the rooms and to actually have the courage to unveil the sheets and uncover the furniture that's been covered. See, when Adam was exiled, it's as if the owners left the house and everything was put into storage. Our work is to unveil everything, take everything off. And the more things we unveil, of course, the more truths we receive, which increases our desire, which again makes us work harder and on gaining more truths. Again, it's the gerbil wheel. It just keeps going. One feeds the other. And I think we've all experienced that. But then he goes on to give a caveat, my Lord. He says, quote, "This is the reason for those who read the truths on my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking." And something similar to that is found in volume 36, May 19th, 1938. So to listen to the divine will and allow it to resonate only in our mind and not permeate our heart, again, will show to God or allude to God that we do not have that desire, the true will of wanting to know them. We really have to want this. We have to have what Jesus calls an ardent desire. A-R-D-E-N-T. And I wasn't sure what an ardent desire was. I mean, how do you classify that? It seems a bit ambiguous, but Jesus does throughout the volumes speak about specifically an ardent desire. And Father Iannuzzi was gracious enough to extrapolate all the parts of the volumes where Jesus speaks about an ardent desire. And then he put it together. And then when he put it together and we received it, we formulated a diagram. Sort of like a flow chart on what we have to possess, or what the ingredients are, for lack of a better phrase, to create this ardent desire. And we put it into a diagram. It's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And you'll see it. And Father Iannuzzi, he ordered it, so it's accurate. So these are the things, and we can go back to this once in a while and say, okay, do I possess this? Am I thinking this? Am I feeling this? All these things, these components that need to be together to formulate this total ardent desire. It's not difficult once we know what they are, but some of them perhaps are not as obvious as one would think. So it's nice to look at that. Again, the visual aids, divine will visual aids, and again, the more we know about what God is expecting of us, the better we're going to be able to comply with what he wants from us. So again, that ardent desire, that desire, the true will of wanting to know these truths is lacking for those who didn't understand it. But again, hopefully for us who do have that desire, it's going to be easy to understand. Again, another phrase from Father Iannuzzi is when it came to discussing the divine will, Father said, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but is easy to understand once we accept it, end quote. So that makes a lot of sense because, again, we're trying to explain in human terms a divine reality. That's, you know, almost impossible. But to understand it internally in our soul is only possible utilizing the grace that God gives us to understand it. So again, when he says difficult to explain in words, but easy to understand once we accept it, remember, once we accept it, once we give our fiat, that's when the grace, that's when we get all the grace necessary to complete our journey. Just like Our Lady, when she said, fiat, let it be done as you say. Everything was given that was needed for that moment and the moments to come. And the same is going to happen for us. He promises. So I think that was really important. There's a lot more to go over too, but we just don't have time, but I think I will upload this to the Divine Will. There's a page, when I think of the page name, my mind's like a sift. It's a Senegal block. That's the page name. I'll make sure that I upload these writings or these passages. So in case you want to reread them, we can do so. So I'm going to bring the pointer out, really for my own edification, so I can remember where I am. And we're going to begin with footnote 287 from volume 28, July 4th, 1930. And it's entitled, All Created Things Possess the Repetitive Virtue of the Divine Fiat. And we go on. I felt I was being crushed under the weight of tremendous oppressions that surround my poor existence. Again, this is Louisa speaking. I felt I was being crushed under the weight of tremendous oppressions that surround my poor existence. Oh, how I longed for the celestial fatherland. I would have wanted to disappear from the earth without ever again hearing and seeing anyone. Let's just pause there for a moment. Louisa is expressing, now that she's been given this enlightenment, now that she's been given this opportunity to taste heaven on earth, she recognizes that what we have is not desirable. What we have right now at this time is not desirable. What we had and what we lost is the only thing to desire. So after receiving this taste, and again, I think God's giving us this taste also of the divine will as we journey. There's going to be times, I know everyone's experienced this, that we have this sort of joy that's, I don't want to say unnatural, because it is really our nature to be joyful, but joy that comes almost out of nowhere. Nothing human predicates it. Like we're not opening a gift or being enlightened by a guest coming in that we haven't seen before. Nothing like that. All of a sudden, we just get this joy. This joy. I think the best way to explain it is to know that we know that God is with us. He's inside of us. He's never left us. We left Him. And he explains that, you know, since we haven't come looking for him, he's come looking for us. And that's what he's done with the divine will. That's what he's done with this book of heaven. And that's why if anyone who has received this opportunity to journey in this gift has really been chosen by God to journey. That doesn't mean we're special. We're not. In fact, he probably took the worst he can find, because then he can prove his might through the simple. I mean, God does that very, very well. But we're here, and we have a job to do. We have a great opportunity, and we're gonna read later. I'm gonna share a passage with you at the end that we're called to receive this gift so that we may share it. This is not just for us, for it to reside in us. And again, that's part of the four requirements. One of which is an upright intention. We don't want this gift just for ourselves and our family. We want this for all souls, past, present, and future. Why do we want that? Because that's what God wants. And we want to start thinking along the lines of what God wants. Because what God wants is what we want. And what we want is what God wants. That's how we can remain one. So she was being crushed. She didn't like, again, the surroundings. She didn't want to be where she was after she's had this taste, in essence, of ecstasy, of heaven on earth. And it's detachment. He taught Louisa detachment. He's teaching us detachment also. And Father Celso has spoken about this, how we're going to find our lives changing. We're going to find our lives where we're not going to perhaps have the same friends we used to have, or we're definitely not going to go socializing as much as we have if we did any socialization. That's going to be curtailed. All the frivolous things in life are going to not seem as enjoyable as they used to. God says he's going to change our palate, our taste buds, in essence. And that's not just for the consumption of food. I think that's for our appetite for everything in life, or for television, for leisure, for, in essence, what we will consider now frivolous things that perhaps we didn't consider frivolous before being introduced to this gift. So everything's going to change, but he's helping us with that detachment. And I think it's important not to fight him on this, but to go along with this, to cooperate, as Jesus mentions, is a powerful word. So Louisa continues, I long to flee myself into the arms of Jesus, to say to him, my love, keep me clasped in your arms. Do not leave me anymore, because only in your arms I feel secure. I fear nothing. Jesus, have pity on me. You know what passes in my soul. Do not abandon me. And I tried as much as I could to abandon myself in the supreme fiat. Stop there for a moment. Jesus was her everything. Louisa's everything. I think that's the way it has to return to each and every one of us. And then she admits, I've been trying. I've done as much as I could to abandon myself in the supreme fiat. And this is sort of, I think, a mystery. How do we abandon ourselves? How do we understand the nothingness of the soul while we're called to live in this temporal world, where we're called to have responsibilities, to duties? We have to sort of be someone at some point in time, whether it be a father, a grandfather, an employee, a boss. So we have to cooperate with our responsibilities that God has given us in life. But we can abandon ourselves like we just spoken about with the detachments. That's how we can start. And really abandoning ourselves is something we can't do on our own, of course. And Jesus tells us that. So it's going to take the grace and graces that he's going to give us in order to do that and to be happy, especially initially in doing that. Abandoning myself when we first rid ourselves of television, which was about 22 years ago or so. When it first happened, I wasn't very happy in the beginning. I like watching my sports. I like watching this. I like watching that. Not that I spent hours, but I spent some time watching it. But then after not having it, I realized how much I didn't miss it. And now when I go, let's say, for example, I visit another house or something, and there's television on, I almost detest it. I don't like the commercials. I don't like the vulgarities, even if they may be subtle in nature. And I just look at what a waste of time that I spent in front of the television. And I'm so glad I don't have that now. But again, God helped me get through that. I couldn't do that on my own. He's going to help us also. We need to initiate it, though. If it's impossible, God can do it. If it's improbable, God can do it. He wants us to trust him. So he can prove to us what he can do if we cooperate with him. So continuing. And I tried as much as I could to abandon myself in the supreme fiat. That's all we have to do is try our best and just know we're going to receive the grace and graces from our Lord, enabling us to be able to complete this, to successfully do this, to be able to abandon ourselves, to want what God wants and not what we want. And it's a process. And God's going to really do all the work as long as we allow him to work. And my sweet Jesus, having compassion for me, making himself seen all tenderness, told me, poor daughter of mine, courage. That's an important word. Know that you are not alone in suffering, but you have your Jesus who suffers together with you, or rather more than you do, because these are things that regard me more than you. And I feel them so vividly that I feel my pierced heart being tortured. However, what must console us is that they are things from the external forum. Between me and you, nothing has changed. As things were, so are they now. Stop there for a moment. That's very important. This was something that I read probably 25 years ago. I used to collect old books, and I collected this old book written in like 1880. It was called In Search of the Soul, Horatio Dressler. I think I may even have it here somewhere. And this one line stuck out in my mind. Again, I don't remember things, quite frankly, but I do remember this quote. And it was talking about, or he was talking about, when things get difficult around us. He said to remain calm, cool, and collected until the outside disturbance has subsided, for nothing has changed from within. End quote. And that stuck with me. And then now Jesus articulates exactly that point. He says, nothing has changed. And he prefaces, he says, between me and you, nothing has changed as things were. So they are now. So again, these outside disturbances are outside. And nothing outside can kill our soul. Only we can. So let these frivolous things happen. God is with us. We're never alone. And no matter what suffering we ever endure, we can never, ever, ever endure as much as our blessed Lord did. So, interesting. So he goes on. Human judgments have no power in their intimacies and communications. Therefore, they do no harm to us, no matter what the situation. Let's go back to that children's song, Sticks and Stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It doesn't matter. We have that upright intention. We're doing the best we can. Again, God's permissible will is very, very mysterious. Very mysterious. I have a personal story on that. I don't know if I want to share it now because I don't want to take time away from our Lord here, but I'll give you a quick nutshell of it. I had a really good job. I was traveling all over the world. I was like a specialist in business redesign solutions. And only two of us out of like 20,000 employees did the job that I do. Again, I'm not pampering myself. I'm just trying to set the story up a little bit. Then we were bought out. The company was bought out. But I worked from home. But I traveled all the time. I was always out of the country. I was home for a couple of days. I would leave again. So I never really had an office to go into, even though my office was in New York City. Never met my boss, except for on the phone, on a video call. So we had a new boss. And the other gentleman that was working in my capacity, he didn't have any work. There was no work. It was dry for him. But I was very busy. I was traveling all over the place. I came back from London. I had to go to India. I had to go here. So I had a lot on my plate. So I received a phone call. I was going into New Jersey to sign a really big deal with Goldman Sachs. And my boss calls me on the phone and says, Peter, why don't you stop in the office before you go to Goldman Sachs in Jersey City? I just want to introduce myself and meet you. Okay. I said, fine. That's fine. So I go in the office, make a long story short. And I sit down and then all of a sudden somebody from HR comes in and says, Pete, I'm sorry, but you're not really busy. And we really can't afford to keep you on. So I'm going to have to let you go. You're being laid off. And I explained, I'm going into to sign a really big deal right now. I've got to leave tomorrow for somewhere. And I've got a lot to do. He says, well, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. And I didn't get really upset. I was a bit confused. And I walked out, of course. I went to a church right down the road. It was actually St. Peter. And looking at St. Peter being crucified upside down, how could I feel bad about myself when I look at the suffering he endured? So make a long story short was that I was laid off, but it was actually the other gentleman that was supposed to be laid off. His name is also Peter. And again, both of us never met our new boss. And he got the Peters confused. He said, I have no work to do yet. I'm going to a meeting. I'm going to a signing. I'm going to travel tomorrow. The other Peter was not doing anything. So they laid off the wrong person. Interesting. But that laying off, not having to work full time, not having to be out of the country 3 out of 4 weeks a month, allowed me to be home more. And then the divine will, a few years later, was introduced to Mary Shell. We always had gatherings here and on our related Fatima, but the divine will was then introduced. And then again, I had free time. Not because I wanted free time. Of course, I wanted to be working, but I had no job. And the rest is the way it is. So God's permissible will was really, really confusing to me at first. But I think I understand now. I hope I understand. And everything has a reason. And I'm hoping that whatever God has in store for me, I'm fulfilling it. At least trying to the best of my ability cooperate. So again, his mysterious will is interesting. So again, whatever happens in our lives, I understand now what Father Celso means by fiat always. God states he's never going to allow something to occur to us unless he can bring about a greater good. So we sort of go with the flow. I mean, we don't try to be fired, but if something like this, which was way out of my control, it was a total misunderstanding, a bungling of upper management. But, I didn't fight it. I didn't get despondent. I came home to my wife. I said, I have no job. And she was a stay-at-home mom because I have a handicapped son. So we know what we're going to do, but everything worked out, actually worked out better than we ever thought it was going to be, because this gift is everything. And it's greater than any job that I could have ever had. So again, just wanted to throw that out there because it's interesting how God works. He has a great sense of humor, that's for sure. Okay, so where are we after I did that diatribe? I I think ready. Okay, let me just. My will has the repetitive virtue and all things created by us, which have their continuous dwelling in our volition, possess the virtue of repeating the continuous act received by God in creation, and of giving to creatures each day their continuous act. Now, that may sound a bit confusing, but Jesus explains it perfectly, coming up in the next 2.5 paragraphs, and if I may. The sun each day gives its light. The air lets itself be breathed continuously. The water repeats each day its giving itself to man in order to quench his thirst, wash him, and refresh him. And so do all other created things. They repeat the repetitive virtue of my divine fiat. And if any of these created things go out from within it, they would instantly lose the virtue of repeating their continuous act, which, while it is old, is always new for the good of creatures. Now you know why I'm putting this on the page, on the website. This has to be reread again. This is the surest sign that creative things are in my divine will. And this is the sign that the soul lives in it and lets herself be dominated. I was going to explain. This is the sure sign. If her acts, though old, have the virtue of being as though always new and continuous. In my divine will, there are no stops. The soul feels the ease and virtue of her continuous act. Does the sun perhaps stop in its course of always giving light? Certainly not. Such is the soul who lives in my divine will. She feels within herself all the fullness, and as though converted into her own nature, the vivifying virtue of the divine goods and of the continuous act of the divine fiat. God's doing all the work. We just said yes. We'll allow you, God, to work in us. Imagine that's all he's waiting for. And yet it's so hard for us to say. Now, just as created things repeat their continuous act, so do my acts and those of my celestial mama, because they are done in the divine will and are animated by it, possess the repetitive virtue, and more than sun, dart through creatures and rain down upon their heads all the goods of all our acts, which, though old, are always new for the good of the miserable humanity, because they possess the continuous act. But even though they rain down upon their heads without ever ceasing, they are not taken by the creatures, and only then do they receive the fruit of our continuous acts. When they recognize them, implore them, and want to receive them, otherwise they receive nothing. It happens as to the sun. If the creature does not go out to enjoy and receive the good of its continuous light, she does not receive all the good of its light. She receives it only those times in which she takes the care of going out. And if another one does not open the doors, even though the sun invests the earth with its continuous act of light, she will remain in the dark. Therefore, my daughter, if you want to take all the good of your Jesus and of the sovereign of heaven, in our fiat, you will find them all in act. Implore them upon yourself. Recognize them, and you will feel yourself under the reign of our continuous acts. I read that, and I think it reminds us on how simple this divine will really is. mean, the analogy of the sunlight. You want the sunlight, we have to go outside in the sunlight. If we don't wish to be in the sunlight, we come inside. That doesn't mean the sun's not there. It doesn't mean the sun's not available to us. In essence, we're not making ourselves available to the sun. I think God's tying that to the divine will. Are we going to go out? Are we going to open the door? I keep asking myself that. I don't always do it. But I think if we remind each other, it'll be easier to go outside in the sun, to open the door, to let the sun in. We've been inside too long. Beautiful. It really is beautiful. This is a great passage. I mean, they're all great, but just some stand out. Before we go, we're actually going to conclude on time today, maybe. We're going to begin, I think, by the end of this month, another series. Not that I was looking for another series, but this sort of came and would not reject it. In volume 23, November 27th, 1927, I was tremendously moved by this passage. Again, volume 23, November 27th, 1927. I know I read it before, and I don't remember anything about it or anything specific or standing out. But I read it again a couple days ago, and I can't get it out of my mind. God really gives us a tremendous hint, a tremendous guide on this divine will. I can't read the entire passage, but I'm going to just read a snippet. He begins, quote, "My daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, the gift of the divine will." Again, "my daughter, that which is most necessary," not very necessary, not one of the most necessary, "is the most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat." Again, the gift of living divine will. "The thing that's most necessary is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures." End quote. "That which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures." So our job is to move God. And how do we move God? Well, one way is through our desire. Jesus tells Louisa that as we desire, as our desire increases, our openings increase, the grace increases, the understanding of the grace that's being given and being received is better understood, is easier to put in practice. So, another sentence on that also. "So, my daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. When God moves and decides, he overcomes and conquers everything, even evils themselves." So no matter what we've done, no matter what we're still having difficulty with, as long as we're going to confession, God's going to steamroll over all that. He's going to obliterate that. That'll be gone through his grace and our desire to have it gone. I think it goes on to say, "The other necessary thing is that the creature who seeks it, who wants this, and prays to God to give such a great good, must possess within herself the life of the kingdom which she asks for the other creatures. Again, that's the upright intention. Remember, four requirements to receive this gift, as Jesus articulates. We must be in a state of grace. We must have an upright intention. We must want this gift for others, all others, not just ourselves and our family, our little group of friends, everyone. We must have an ardent desire, which we mentioned before, Jesus mentioned before, and we must ask for the gift. He wants to hear us ask for the gift. Here he's saying, we must ask for the gift. The thing that's most necessary is to move God. The second most necessary thing is to ask for the gift and for the other creatures. So we're asking on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of all the creatures, past, present, and future. And he goes on to say, one who possesses it knows the importance of it and will not spare sacrifices in order to impetrate for others the good which she possesses. She knows the secrets, the ways she must follow. She will make herself importunate in order to conquer God himself. She will be like sun, which keeps all the fullness of its light restricted within itself, and unable to contain it within itself, feels the need to spread it outside and give light to all and to do good to all, so as to render them happy of its own happiness. One who possesses a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and of giving it. End quote. I was moved by this, and I don't remember reading it. Move God. Ask for the gift for ourselves and for all other souls. That's going to be the crux of the new series. It's going to be moving God and asking for this gift. Hopefully it'll start this month sometime. That's astonishing. I mean, we've heard before, and we recognize that this is, it's not difficult, because if it was difficult, it would be limited to only a few people that would be able to receive it. In fact, Jesus says in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Jesus says to Louisa, quote, my daughter, I had to do it in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. And this must be accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. We have everything we need. I'll put both of these passages on the website. Can't wait to read it again. Sorry, I divested a little bit into that, but I think it was well worth it. I really do. I can't get enough of this. Anyway, we're going to end with a supplication. That'll be our prayer. It's going to be a definition, an explanation from our Blessed Mother on these secrets that Jesus speaks about, that our Blessed Mother speaks about, that are being divulged to us. These secrets, something usually, something very nefarious. Or why is it being withheld? But that's not the definition. That's not our Lord's definition of a secret. He's using our vernacular to explain something divine. He can't do that, really. He's doing the best he can with our vernacular, just so we understand. But our Blessed Mother states, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is it not nefarious to be giving us these secrets, but I believe it's a subtle and humble compliment, because we're being given them. And again, as our Blessed Mother tells us, a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So if our Lord did not, and our Lady did not feel that we were capable of understanding, we would not be given these secrets. But since we are being given these secrets, then it's, I think, safe to conclude that our Lord and our Lady believe us to be capable of understanding through the grace and graces given by God, accepted by us, and utilized by us. We have it all. Just a reminder, this Sunday, we have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi for Q&A. Again, any questions regarding the Divine Will may be posed. You can send them in advance to Queen of the Divine Will. Oh, I'm sorry, Mary's Hill at queenofthedivineworld.org, or you can just pose the question when you see Father live at 2:15 on Sunday. And then looking forward to next week on the 14th of January, we've just been informed that Father Celso will be conducting his first Divine Will Day of Recollection for the 2023 year. And it'll be on Saturday, January 14th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. That'll be a great day also. So we have everything. We have a lot to be thankful for God loving us, for this gift of the Divine Will given to us, and for each other, because we need each other more than we realize it. God bless everyone.